Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Have you ever been so afraid that you trembled? Anything ever scare you so bad that you just kind of shook all over? Your nerves kind of got on edge and you began to quiver a little bit or just maybe shake almost with fear. Well, our story today and our lesson today is centered around a man who reached that point. He was so afraid that the word literally means he was very afraid, really afraid. And so the King James folks translated trembled, because that's the kind of real fear, isn't it? The man's name was Felix. He was governor of Judea. Leading up to this period of time, I think would be interesting to us to do a little survey as how it came about that this man trembled. And he trembled at the preaching of the word. You know, I might tremble when I see a rattlesnake if I almost step on him. I might tremble if I almost get hit by a car. And I might tremble if I almost fall off the house or something of that. But I don't know too many people that really anymore tremble when the word's preached. This man did. And he had a right to do it. Paul had been to Jerusalem. He had gone into the temple. Some of the Asiatic Jews who were there, who knew Paul from previous times and knew that he preached to the Gentiles, assumed that he had brought some of those Gentile converts into the temple, and they were upset about it, and they were angry. And they formed a mob, and they attacked Paul. The centurions came down into the temple area, took Paul out of their custody, and then as they were going up the steps, Paul asked if he could speak. They thought he was an Egyptian mob leader. And when he spoke Greek, they stopped and listened. And then after he spoke to them in Greek and they said, okay, go ahead. Then he spoke to the audience in Hebrew. He spoke to them up to the point that God had sent him to the Gentiles. And then they started getting angry again. And they started to want to stone him. And so the soldiers took him into custody and was ready to beat him. Paul said, do you mean you beat Roman citizens? He said, whoops, wait a minute. Now, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen. Hold it. So they went to the tribune, Lysias, the chief tribune, and they told him the circumstances, and he called Paul and said, look, are you really Roman? He said, yes, sir, I was born this way. He said, well, I bought mine, but you are born Roman? He said, yes. So what's the problem here? And so Paul tried to explain it to him. And then Paul's nephew heard of 40 Jews who had determined that they were going to see that Paul was killed before they ever ate another bite of food. And so Paul's nephew went to Paul, and then he went to the tribune, and he told the tribune, and eventually then, Paul was taken into custody by the tribune, put in the charge of 470 soldiers, 200 foot soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. And they were going to take him to Caesarea late at night. And so they all assembled all this great number of soldiers together. They traveled that night and the next day, and finally appeared before Felix, the governor of Judea, the next day. The letter was given that Lysias had written to Felix. And Felix then, in a little while, 2 or 3 days, the Jews came down and accused Paul. Paul stood up for his defense. And Felix, knowing something about Christianity, said, well, I'll hear more about it later. And when Lysias comes down, we'll determine the matter. 2 or 3 days later, he and his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess, she was a devout Jew, supposedly, came to hear Paul talk. They thought it might be interesting. Paul began to preach to them. He began to speak to them about the faith in Christ Jesus. And they heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus, verse 24. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto myself. He heard the word preached. He heard the faith of Christ Jesus preached. Now notice that the faith of Christ Jesus included at least three things that Paul discoursed. He talked about righteousness, and he talked about self-control, and he talked about the judgment to come. And all three of those things then are included in the preaching of the faith of Christ. I don't know what all Paul told Felix. I don't know what aspect of righteousness he dealt with. I don't know what aspect of self-control he discussed with him. I don't know what particular features of the judgment that he pointed out, but I do know that the results were obvious. It scared old Felix to death. He trembled when he thought about it. When you think about the faith of Christ Jesus, and when you think about a convenient time to do those things, you must think about those three things in light of that convenient season. When Felix said, when I have a convenient season, what he's saying is, when I find it as easy to do what you ask me to do, Paul, as it is for me to do what I'm doing, then I'll call you. Isn't that what it is? When I find a time that it would be as convenient for me or be as easy for me to do what you say for me to do as it is easy for me to do what I'm doing, then I'll call you. Now, isn't that a strange way to put it? It's about like our expressions, well, when I get around to it, or when I have a chance to do that, well, then I'm going to change and I'll do it. He's saying, when I find it as easy to do what you say for me to do as it is to do what I'm doing, then I'll call you back. But does that time ever come? Does it ever come? Does that convenient season ever really come? It didn't for Felix. You know, when we think about why Felix trembled, you need to know a little bit about Felix. Felix was a freed slave. He had grown up as a servant boy, he and his brother, in the household of Claudius, under the tutorship of Claudius's mother, Antonius. And he had favor with her. When Claudius became emperor then, and his mother had a hand in that, seeing that he did by poisoning a couple people, well then, these two servants were freedmen. They became freedmen and took their role in government office. And so here you had two servants, Paulus and Felix, both of which had been servants and had been trained and brought up in a corrupt house, involved in all kinds of lustful, insidious fornication, homosexuality. It's a record. It's a matter of record for this family. Terrible things that went on. They grew up in that kind of society. And then this servant turned ruler is made the governor of Judea. And he, as someone says, Tacitus, I believe it is, in his annals, wrote, he had the nature of a slave and ruled as a king. He had the authority of a king, but he had the nature of a slave. And if you read through Josephus and the things that Felix did, any kind of little zealot movement or any kind of zeal toward Judaism was automatically put down by immediate death. Crucifixion, by the sword, it didn't make any difference. He was that kind of a man. To top it all off, when he didn't get his way, when everything didn't go the way he wanted it to go, he was quick to respond. Automatically, he retaliated. For instance, one of the high priests had a little bit more influence than he did on occasion or two. And so he sent the dagger people, assassins, into the temple on a holy day to walk up behind the priest and kill him with a dagger. They did their job. And then he saw a beautiful young woman one time that was married to another man. And he said, you know, I want that woman. And so he made arrangements through a false magician, a man who's supposed to have had some power and influence, and sent word to Drusilla that if she would marry him, he would see that she would be happy the rest of her life. She'd just divorce her husband and come live with him and marry him. And so she did. So here we have a man who had grown up in all kinds of lascivious, licentious practices, who was harsh, cruel, mean, and out for his own pocketbook, who whenever he saw something that he wanted, he took it. And if he didn't like you, he'd have you killed. Well, that's the kind of man we're talking about. And here's Paul standing up before the adulterer and the adulteress. This was his third wife. Here he is standing there before them, and what does he do? He preaches on righteousness. and self-control and judgment. And Felix was scared to death. Let's look at these three areas for just a few moments. Is there really ever a convenient time for righteousness? When we think about righteousness, Jesus used the idea to refer to all that God involves and requires of man. That's the basic idea of righteousness that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. The requirements of God for man, right doing, dealing with man correctly and dealing with God correctly. And so when Paul started talking about righteousness, he started talking about Felix's not dealing with other men rightly and not dealing with God rightly. But also in righteousness is included in the gospel itself. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The facts of the gospel were probably preached by Paul to Felix. Felix already knew some of these facts. But I can just hear Paul standing before him and saying, "You remember that Jesus of Nazareth a few years ago, when Pilate was up in Jerusalem, was taken and crucified on the cross. He was not worthy of death. And then he was taken and buried in a rich man's tomb. And then on the third day was raised from the dead. And there were 500 witnesses or over," as he recalls in 1 Corinthians 15. "And then I myself, Felix, have seen Jesus with my own eyes. And I bear witness to the fact that he's been raised from the dead." Now you need to do something about those facts, Felix. You need to obey the gospel. Jesus said that you must believe that he's the Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith. You must be baptized into Christ. That's what Jesus said for you to do in order to receive the promise that he has been sent to give. Salvation. Salvation from that past wrong life. Salvation from that licentious living. Salvation from all those evil deeds and murders that you committed. God can forgive you in Christ Jesus. Why don't you accept that? But it wasn't convenient for Felix. It wasn't convenient because Felix still had in mind some other things he was planning on doing. One of which was to keep Paul there to try to get a ransom, as the Bible very plainly says. So it wasn't convenient yet for Felix to do that. Jesus said, really, in talking about righteousness, I think establishes the idea that there's really never a convenient season to really be involved in righteousness. It's always more difficult to be right than it is to just be wrong. Is it more difficult to stand up and do what is right than it is to just go along with the crowd and do that which is wrong? Is it more difficult to stand up and say, "I will not," than it is to say, "Yeah, let's go? Isn't it a lot easier, teenagers, to say, "Okay, just this once," than it is to say, "No, I don't drink. No, I don't pop pills. No, I don't smoke marijuana"? Isn't it easier to just go along and do it? You better believe it's easier. And that's why a lot of people do it. Because, you see, everybody does it. And that's a misnomer. Everybody doesn't do it. But that's the argument that's made. And that's the old argument that old Felix had drilled into him all of his life. Why, the whole Roman family does that. The whole group does. Why, that's not anything unusual. All the other rulers steal from their people. All the other rulers tax their people. All the other rulers kill people when they get out of line and so forth. And so I've just done what everybody else does. It's not convenient for me to start living right. Jesus said we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5 and 6. We are to be persecuted for it. If we have to be persecuted for standing for right, then let us be persecuted for it, because we shall receive a blessing, Matthew 5 and 10. We must be the right kind of example, salt and light, he says in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. We must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 5 and verse 20. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things of this life shall be added unto you. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, James 1 and 20. We're to be not saying, "Lord, Lord," and not doing the things which Jesus said, but to say, "Lord, Lord," and do the things which He said. Now that's the kind of things that Paul preached to Felix. But Felix didn't want any part of it. It wasn't convenient. And men today are looking for that convenient season to begin to do right. But generally, it's easier to do wrong than it is to do right. Because the broad way, you see, is easier to walk than the straightened way. But just remember what Jesus said. The straightened way leads to the narrow gate that leads to life, and the broad way leads to the wide gate that leads to destruction. Felix trembled because he knew he was lost. He knew that he had not been righteous. He knew that he wasn't doing right, and he knew he hadn't been made right in Jesus Christ. He trembled. Now notice that the second thing. Is there a convenient time for self-control? Not for Felix, there wasn't. Here his beautiful wife, Drusilla, and she, according to all records, was very, very beautiful. A beautiful young woman. She was 20 at this time. She sat there in her queenly robes. He looked over at her, and she smiled at him, and they were in love with one another, and they were drawn together after the attraction of lust and so forth. Do you think old Felix would have wanted to give up his wife? Do you think that Drusilla would have wanted to give away her and move away from her life or her source of livelihood and protection and everything? Do you think it would have been easy to do that? Would have been easy to control yourself and say, I will not violate God's will? She had, and he had, and they both knew it. Wasn't a convenient time for self-control for them. The Bible teaches that self-control, and the word here in the King James is temperance. Temperance is too narrow in our 20th century. Self-control really is a better definition of the word. It means to control oneself in all matters. Now, Felix had lived a life of debauchery, of drunkenness, of self-indulgence. If he didn't like a man, he had him killed. If he liked a man's wife, he took her away from him. That's the way he lived. Can you imagine then what he must have thought when Paul stood there and said, you must maintain self-control. You must control your body functions. You must control the ability that God has given you. You must control yourself. Oh, Felix didn't want any part of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we find Peter says we're to add to knowledge self-control. What we know we ought to do, we ought to control ourselves in the doing of it. What we know we ought not to do, we must maintain self-control in the not doing of it. We must maintain self-control. And I want to tell you, it's never convenient to do that. It's always more convenient to let yourself go. Do your own thing. Have a good time. After all, you only go around in this world once. Let it all hang out. That's the kind of philosophy that was current then, too. It hasn't changed much, just a different way of expressing it. Felix was that kind of a man. And when Paul reasoned to him about self-control and to keep oneself, keep himself from self-indulgence and sensual things and involving himself in the works of the flesh, which he enumerated in many places, and pointed out to him that sin is deceiving, that sin had him deceived into thinking that he was just doing what was naturally, when in reality he needed to control himself and not do that which came so naturally, according to everybody. That's the argument that he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with regard to fornication. Someone having relationships outside of a marriage. And he argued that the body belongs to God. Some were saying, as a matter of proverb, well, meat for the meat and meat for the stomach and stomach for the meat. After all, it's just natural. And Paul said, no, it's not natural. Because the body belongs to Christ. He purchased it. And the Spirit of God dwells in the body. And you don't put your body in an intimate relationship with someone who is not your wife without sin. Just that simple. Felix, he couldn't accept that. He couldn't accept the fact that sin had him deceived and blinded, that it had control him, that he'd become the bondservant of sin, as Paul had talked about on many occasions in the Roman letter. He had died to sin. He had given himself over to it. He was control of it. He was a bondservant of it. And he trembled when he thought about it. But the devil won. He said, go away for a little while when I have a convenient season to control myself. Then I'll call you. And then thirdly, he talked about the judgment to come. The judgment will come just as sure as death. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as surely as men die, and my friends, they die around us all the time, just that surely every time you see a death, be assured there's going to be a judgment. There is never a moment of time, really, that it's convenient to die. Someone, oh, you hear the little story, said, the preacher says, we're going to go to heaven. Who all wants to go? And everybody raises their hand, you know, and except for one man in the back. He said, why don't you want to go? And he said, oh, I thought you was getting up a load right away. That kind of expressions, you know. We don't really want to go, you see, right now, even if we go to heaven. Now, some, I've heard, have enough faith who say, yes, Lord, if I could go to heaven right now, I'd like to go. But most of us don't think that way. We're like Felix. It's never a convenient time for us to really think about judgment and dying and meeting God. And he didn't want to think about it. And he didn't want to talk about it. And there's some today who don't either. The judgment will come just as sure as the resurrection of Christ, Paul says in Acts 17:30-31. Jesus is coming. He has been raised from the dead, and he is coming back to institute judgment. Just as surely as he's been raised from the dead, just that surely, he's going to come again. And at the sound of his voice, the dead in their tomb shall come forth, the wicked under the judgment of damnation, and the righteous under the judgment of reward. John 5:28-29. Paul persuaded men by talking about the judgment. He used it frequently. Romans chapter 2, he talked about the judgment will be according to the truth, and it will be without respect of persons. And then he talks and enumerates about those who would have a right kind of judgment pronounced and the wrong kind of judgment pronounced. He talked about the judgment in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12, by saying that we ought not to judge one another, but wait for the Lord to judge us, because he is, and every tongue shall confess his name, and every knee shall bow. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10, he talks about the judgment and concludes by saying, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, the judgment to come. Let's think about the folly of this waiting for convenient time. He couldn't find a convenient time to really think about the judgment, to really think about meeting God. And we don't want to think about it either. It's not convenient for us to do so. But think how foolish it is not to. It's a delay of rejection. You know, delay really is rejection. When we put it off to a convenient time, to delay is rejection. Now, it may be a minor form of rebellion and rejection, but nevertheless, it is. Anytime we put off putting on the blood of Christ, or anytime we put off coming back to Christ, that's delay, and delay is rejection. And also, there's delay which often results in delusion. I find, generally speaking, that the longer we live in sin, the harder it is to get out of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, evil men and imposters, one version says seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's about right. They deceive themselves, and they are deceived by sin. Delay also can be fatal. To be almost persuaded, my friends, is to be completely lost. Delay, waiting for that convenient time, is not a wise decision. The convenient time is a time when it would be as easy to obey the gospel as not to do so. But Paul says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. That convenient season is to find a time when it would be as easy to serve righteousness as not to do so. That convenient time would be a time when it would be as easy to control ourselves and our functions and our thinking and so forth as it would be just to let ourselves go. That convenient season would be as a time when it is as easy to think about the judgment and face God as it is to not be wanting to face Him. It never comes. Don't look for the convenient season like Felix did. Look in your hearts and see if you've been righteous, if you have maintained self-control, if you're ready to meet God at the judgment. And if you're not, don't look for a convenient time, because now's the time. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to come. If you've not lived right, you need to come home. Don't wait for a convenient time. This is the time.